Like I was saying, we're going to have watch parties for the movie I Still Believe throughout the community this week. I know there's, I think the college students are getting together tonight. We've got an adult group meeting Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. The teens, junior hires, and high schoolers are going to be meeting on different nights. So get in touch with somebody that's having one of those watch parties. Make sure you go. And what we're going to do next Sunday is we're going to begin a sermon series based on the movie I Still Believe. And it's really about dealing with suffering and dealing with things in life that just cause you to almost lose your faith, and how God can work through those things. So if you're going through a hard time, or if you've gone through a hard time, or if you're going to live a few more years, you're going to go through a hard time, this will be a really good sermon series for you. So we're going to kick that off next Sunday. Then instead of having our normal discipleship groups during the week after next Sunday, we're going to, as a church, have small groups for the next 4 or 5 weeks after that, where we're getting together and we're going through devotionals together, and we're having discussion-based groups that are based around themes from this movie too, where we'll be able to sit in a circle together and talk together, look each other in the eye, and just kind of talk about life and talk about how God's truth applies to our life and how God can work in the midst of this stuff we're going through. So it's going to be a fun time. If you go to that watch party, I want to encourage you, go to the group the next week and just commit to seeing this thing out, because I believe God's going to do some big things. Amen? All right. So today we are just wrapped up a sermon series where we went through the book of Acts last week. Today we're just going to have kind of a standalone lesson. We're going to look at some stuff from the book of James. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. And today's topic we're going to deal with is this idea that, of getting what we want. And sometimes our desires can be our greatest enemy, to be honest with you, because sometimes, I'm sure if I talk to many of you, you would have had a time in your life where you really, 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 really wanted something, and then you got it, and then it turned out it wasn't at all what you expected it. You know, and there's that old cliche, you may get what you want, but you might not want what you get once you have it, or be careful what you wish for, because you might just get it. You guys have heard that before, right? And man, I can tell you in my own life, there have been things. I remember when I was younger, when I was a teen, I decided I wanted to be in the radio business. And I wasn't a Christian. I really didn't know if God was a thing. I kind of thought my family was crazy because they were very religious, and I was into sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I thought I could bless my life a lot better that way. And so that's what I pursued, and I became a pretty popular DJ in Memphis, Tennessee, back when people still listened to terrestrial radio, and I had my own limo service, I had access to backstage with bands, I had free drinks at bars, I could get into any club, and I thought it was great until I realized it really wasn't. And all this stuff, as a young 20-year-old, I thought was going to fulfill me, turned out to be a huge curse. And so I got what I wanted. But when I got it, I realized, man, I still had this hole in my heart. It didn't matter how much stuff I threw in there. It was like a bottomless pit. And the truth is, there's a God-shaped hole in everybody's heart. So you can try to fill it with other things. You can try to throw other things in there. But man, the only thing that fits there to fulfill that longing and that need ultimately is a relationship with God. And so I'm going to be operating from an assumption this morning. I'm going to operate from the assumption that God is good and God knows best. If you don't believe God is good and you don't believe God knows best, you might not like what I have to say this morning, okay? I believe that 100%. I believe God is good. I believe God knows best. I also believe that God loves you and He wants to bless you. I believe that. And I don't mean in the sense that maybe we think about it sometimes when we see these big-haired preachers on TV talking about you getting that fast new car or being rich. I don't necessarily mean that, okay? But I do, from the depths of my being to my soul, I believe God wants to bless you. But the blessing He has in store for you might be a little different than what you have in mind. But He knows best, and His way is better, I promise you. And there's a lot of incidents in Scripture. If you study out Scripture, there's a lot of stories, especially in the Old Testament, where people wanted something really, really bad, then they got it, and it turned out to be a really bad thing to want in the first place. Like Eve wanting the fruit. She got it. They lost their home. David wanted Bathsheba. He got it. He lost respect from his family. He lost his kingdom for a time. He lost all kinds of things. The story of Lot and Abraham. Lot wanted that really fine piece of land. He got it, and it turned out to be a horrible curse. Esau wanted a bowl of beans. He got it. What happened? He lost his birthright. He lost the blessing. He lost all kinds of stuff. Samson wanted Delilah. We know how that story went. He lost everything. The Israelites wanted a king. We know how that story went. God said, no, you don't. They said, yeah, we do. He gave it to them. Man, it was a bad thing, right? And so sometimes our desires, the thing we think is so great, man, it leads us in a bad place. And here's another truth, guys. What you desire the most, will have a profound impact on your whole life. Because what you desire the most, what you allow yourself to desire the most, will control your behavior, it'll control your direction, it'll control all kinds of things. And you have a choice. Like you can choose to desire God the most, or you can choose to desire something else the most. But God says whenever we choose anything other than Him, He calls that idolatry. He calls that chasing after something that occupies a place only He should occupy. Okay? I want to read a short part of a letter sent to a group of people who weren't handling their desires in a godly way. And these passages, this passage is going to be on the screen for you. We didn't have room in the notes. But if you want to make a note of it, it's James 4, verses 1 through 10. And I'll just start reading. Starting in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to break this down. God, thank you. Thank you for the Crossings Church. Thank you for the good you're doing among us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom that you give to us. Father, I pray that we get even more of that this morning. I pray that you use this lesson to speak to our hearts. God, help us to be introspective. Help us to take what we're learning and apply it. Because, God, that's where the power is at. When we don't just hear, God, we hear and obey. So help us do that this morning, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so getting what I want and wanting what I get, God's way. I already told you God is good, He knows best, and He wants to bless you. That's the truth. And if I'm getting what God wants for me, I'm getting what's best for me. That's the truth. Do you guys agree with that? Nod your head if you agree. If you're getting what God wants for you, you're getting what's best for you. Okay? The problem is sometimes we think we know better, right? But I can get what I want and need God's way. I'm going to give you a few points here. When number one, I express my wants to God. This comes right out of that passage we just read. I express my wants to God. So you really, 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 really want something in life. Have you prayed about it? Have you talked to God about it? Now, there have been times in life where I've really, really, really wanted something, and man, there wasn't no way I was going to ask God for it because I knew the thing that I was wanting wasn't good. I knew it wasn't something God would approve of. So I'm not going to bring that up to Him, right? Okay, if that's where you're at, if that's what you want in life, maybe that's not the best thing for you, okay? Just throwing that out there. But James specifically says we should ask God for the things we want. In James 4:2, you want things, but you don't get them. So you kill and are jealous of others, but you still can't get what you want. So you argue and fight. You don't get what you want because you don't ask God. You don't ask God. He's saying you're not even talking to God about this stuff. And prayer is this dialogue with God, guys. Man, we can open our mouths up. We can talk to him anytime. Some people are uncomfortable praying because they don't feel eloquent enough. They don't feel like they have the words. You don't have to be eloquent to talk to God. You don't have to use flowery language to talk to God. You just talk to him. And even when you can't find the words, man, God knows, he can understand, okay? Even if you can't find just the right words, he can hear you, he understands. He can hear the longing of your heart. He knows, so talk to him about it. Number two, I can get what I want and need God's way. Second thing from James here, when I examine why I want what I want. I examine why I want what I want. Just ask, guys, is my motive pure? This thing that I want, is my motive pure? Because motive is super important to God. Motive is the inner workings of your heart, the inner longings of your heart. What's the real reason you're wanting this thing to begin with? James 4:3 says, and if you do ask, you won't receive it, for you're asking with corrupt motives, seeking only to fulfill your own selfish desires. Circle that phrase, your own selfish desires. Very important. Selfishness and self-centeredness is a very destructive force. And these people that James were writing to, they were supposed to be disciples, yet their community was unhealthy. They had all this fighting going on because they had all these desires and these wants, but man, it was really just about them. He's writing to a lot of business people here. If you read the context of the letter, these are a lot of small business owners, these are a lot of merchants, these are a lot of traders, and they're all kind of out for themselves, it seems like. So that's why they're fighting. And I just got to tell you, one of the things Jesus teaches us is the best life you can have is wrapped up in being a giving person. And that's just the truth. I read a book a few years ago by a popular author called Don't Waste Your Life. And that's this provocative title, so it kind of caught my eye at the bookstore. I started thumbing through it, and I was like, oh, this is interesting. Don't waste your life. Well, I don't want to waste my life. Who wants to waste their life? Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I just want to waste my life today. You know, nobody does that. And so I'm thumbing through this book, and in the first story that I read that this guy wrote down, and he said there was this business owner, and he was a young guy. He found success early on in life. He made millions of dollars in this business venture he was at, and he was able to retire really early, like really early, and he was interviewed before retiring, and the guy interviewing him said, hey, you've made all these millions of dollars. You've still got a long life ahead of you. You're never, you don't ever have to work again. You know, your grandkids, your great-grandkids are never going to have to work with the amount of money you've piled up here. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And this guy said, well, I'm going to get my family. I'm going to get my two kids. We're going to buy a yacht. And we are going to sail on the sea. And when we see a nice beach, we're going to stop on the beach. And we're going to get off the yacht, take the boat over to the beach. And we're going to go collect seashells. And that's what we're going to do. That's our plan. That's how we're going to spend the rest of our years on Earth. And some people will hear that and say, man, that sounds pretty good. You're relaxed. You have a yacht. You go wherever you want. You know, stop off here, stop off there, collect seashells. No worries, no responsibilities. You've done all, you got all this pile of money. The author's point in that book is, what a complete waste of life. That was his point. And so I think about stories like that, and then I think about like my mom and dad. Some of you in here know my mom and dad. My mom and dad are old. Well, they are. They're getting older every day. They've worked hard their whole life. They provided a great life for me and my siblings. We had a stable home growing up. My dad worked hard. My mom worked hard. They've gotten to a point in life where nobody would bat an eye if they just decided to retire. But guess how they're spending their golden years? They're running a rehabilitation center for homeless women and women getting out of prison, helping them get their lives together and get over drugs so they can get back and be productive. And it's a Christ-centered program. My parents are both faithful disciples of Christ. They are every week I see my dad or one of our other real close friends that's working with him baptizing two or three girls. Every week. It's really encouraging. That, what a contrast between that and the guy on the yacht, isn't it? One is completely wasting their life on selfish crap, and the other is pouring their life into people, and they're leaving their mark on the world in the form of souls that are having their lives transformed. What a contrast! What a contrast! And that's, one is the way of Jesus, and the other is just selfish. One is the heart of Jesus, and the other is just selfish. And the thing is, the selfish guy, while it may look good from the outside of the yacht, man, I guarantee you in that household, there's all kinds of crap going on in their relationships too. Because you don't put selfish people together and things are just peachy at home. You don't put selfish parents together with kids and then those kids grow up and be great as adults. Man, some of the most messed up people I know are some of the people who grew up with the most selfish parents. Because they grew up learning, this is what it's like to be a mature human being. This is what it, you get to be a selfish adult. And man, it is a destructive force. And a lot of you kids that are in here, you don't understand that because you haven't lived long enough yet. But the longer you live and the more you see patterns playing out and the more observant you are about the way, man, families will just fall apart, marriages will fall apart, relationships with kids will fall apart, relationships with friends will fall apart, you get fired from jobs, just give a list of all the bad, man, selfishness is at the core of a lot of it. You're just thinking about you. You're just thinking about you. And man, that is antithetical to what Jesus calls us to do. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's saying, die to self. When Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, die to self and let Jesus live through you. That's what it means to be a disciple. And it is antithetical, it is the opposite of a disciple when you are selfish and just thinking about you. We have to die to ourselves. God blesses givers more than takers. God blesses givers more than takers. In Acts 20, 35, I taught you to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. You will have a greater blessing when you give than when you receive. Guys, that is a truth from God. There is greater blessing in giving than in receiving. These people in the book of James were not worried about giving. But if you're saying to God, please give me a wife. Please give me a husband. Please give me a better job. Please give me a bigger house. None of those things are inherently wrong. But God is going to ask, why? You want me to give you these things? Why? So you can use it to bless others? So you can have a godly marriage where you're making disciples of your kids and of your friends and you're seeking to spread my kingdom in this world? Is that why you want to have a marriage? Is that why you want to have kids? Is that why you want these things? Do you want to make more money so you can give more? Or do you want to make more money just so you can spend more on yourself? Man, those are two different things. Your motives matter. Your motives matter so much. And God is not inclined to give you the things that you're just going to smoke yourself with. You know, he's not going to load the gun up knowing you're just going to pick it up and point it at your head and pull the trigger. He's not going to do that. He loves you. He loves you. So why is he going to be inclined to give you things that you're just going to use destructively to harm yourself or to harm others? He's not. But man, if your motive is pure, Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your plans to God. This isn't on your notes. Commit your plans to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Commit it to God, and God will give you success. That's what the Bible says. And so you've got these hopes, you've got these dreams, you've got these things you want. Are you committing it to the Lord? Is the why because I want to help somebody else? Because I want to help, this is going to put me in a better place to love somebody else. This is going to put me in a better place to feed somebody. Is it about you or is it about others? That's the motive. Number three, I can get what I want and need God's way. With number three, I evaluate my relationship with God. These people were wondering why they weren't getting what they were asking for. And James connects it with their spiritual state. He says in James 4, 3 and 4, you have become spiritual adulterers. Circle that. Spiritual adulterers who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. And world there just means the sinful world. Okay? And adultery, all that means is unfaithfulness. Spiritual adultery just means you're unfaithful. You're supposed to be married to God, but you're cheating on him. It's like he's supposed to be most important. When the Bible says seek the Lord with all your heart, you don't really seek the Lord with all your heart. You're seeking other things. You're cheating on him. You're putting something else in the place that only God is supposed to occupy. And James wants us to ask, how is my relationship with God? Is my loyalty split between God and something else? Am I seeking God with my whole heart? Or have I let other desires creep in and take that top spot? Because guys, God doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't. He has his arms open. He's willing to pursue us. But if we're stiff-arming him, he's not going to keep pursuing us. He's going to respect our choice. Because you were created in the image of God, you have the ability to make choices. You're not a robot. God doesn't just zap you and say, okay, you're mine now. No, you make a choice. It is a choice. And a group of people in the Old Testament couldn't understand why God had stopped answering their prayers and thought it might be because he had become weak, but the truth is, it's because they had walked away from him. They had stiff-armed him. So they say in Isaiah 59, look, listen, God's arm is not amputated. They're saying he's weak. The prophet here is saying, nah, his arm is not amputated. He can still save. God's ears are not stopped. He can still hear. There's nothing wrong with God. Look at this. The wrong is in you. Your wrong-headed lives caused the split between you and God. Your sins got between you so that he doesn't hear. See, the problem is their hearts are far from God. They weren't faithful. They weren't being obedient. They weren't listening. They were being self-centered. They were thinking they knew better. They were living in pride. They'd been treating God like a vending machine where they'd come in and put a little prayer in every once in a while, maybe go to church every once in a while, but then the vending machine wasn't giving them what they wanted. And they felt ripped off. God is not a vending machine. He's God. He's God. In James 1:17, everything good comes from God. Circle everything. Guys, take this to the bank. This is a good memory verse. Everything good comes from God. What does everything mean? What's it mean? It means everything. You guys think I'm going to say, what does it mean in Greek, don't you? It means your mama. No, I'm just kidding. It means everything. It means everything. Think about this, guy. Wrap your mind around this. Everything good comes from God. Do you want good stuff in your life? Where's it going to come from? Okay? If you have good stuff in your life, you know where it comes from? Comes from God. You have something good in your life, it comes from God. He has a monopoly on good. He is the only source of it in the entire universe. Any good you have comes from God. Every perfect gift is from him. These good gifts come from the Father who made all the lights in the sky, but God never changes like the shadows from those lights. He's always the same. So you got a wife, you got kids, you got a job, you got good food, you got pets, you got fishing and hunting, you got cooler weather, you got good health. Whatever good you have only comes from God. If you want more good, you need to talk to God about it. If you want more good, if you want the best life possible, guys, did you know the best life possible is wrapped up in a relationship with God? It's wrapped up in closeness to God. It's wrapped up in nearness to God. The best marriages are when two people are on the same page in their relationship to God. And the closer they're getting to God, the closer they're getting to one another. The best parents, the absolute best child raisers, are people who are taking seriously their relationship with God, who are getting up and spending time with Him every day, who are teaching their kids to spend time with Him every day, who are in the Word, who are being humble, who are being just regular old disciples. A lot of times people who go to church are not good disciples at home, and it shows. The best parents, guys, the best friends, the people who know how to have the best relationships, because they're loving people the way God says to love them, because they're forgiving people the way God says to forgive them, because they're just being like Jesus to one another. Those are the best relationships. And God is the giver of everything good. He's the source. And man, if you want to have a good life, have a good relationship with Him. If you don't have a good relationship with God, you are shortchanging yourself in terms of what you could get in life. It all stems from Him. If you want good, it's only going to come from Him. Number four, I can get what I want to need God's way when, number four, I elevate God in my life. And God loves you with a jealous love. In James 4:5, do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that He's a fiercely jealous lover. Look at that. Fiercely jealous lover. Some people say, I watched a clip of Oprah one time. She had a problem with the Bible saying that God is a jealous God. It's like, how could God be subject to some base emotion like jealousy? And what she was failing to understand is when you or I are jealous of something, man, if Alameda, if you got a Cybertruck before me, you guys know what the Cybertruck is, that Tesla Cybertruck coming out, looking like something off the N64 James Bond? I love it. I want one. Like, as far as material, like, stupid stuff I want one of them things, right? They're cool. If Alameda got one before me, I might be a little jealous. But why would I be jealous? Who am I thinking about in my jealousy? I'm just thinking about me, right? That's a selfish thing. Flip the switch, though, guys. If God loves you with a jealous love, who is the source of all good? God is the source of all good. God knows if you don't return to Him the way you need to, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you? Ain't going to be good. When the Bible says that God loves you with a jealous love, who's the recipient of the blessing in that jealous relationship there? It's you. God loves you with a jealous love because He knows if you don't come to Him, you're going to get hurt bad. You're going to get hurt permanently. And so He longs for a relationship with you because God knows who He is. He knows that He's the only source of life. He's the only source of light. He's the only source of good. And so if you're with Him, you're going to be fine. But man, if you're not with Him, you're not. And He gets mad. He gets mad at that, at the thought of you hurting because He loves you that much. God isn't a stranger, guys. He loves you. He wants to be close from you. And here's the thing, we turn away from God when we believe the lie that God isn't good or that something else is better. That's when we turn away from God. When we start thinking that I can bless me more than God can bless me, which is where I lived for years, guys. I was an addict. You guys know my story, right? I didn't listen to my parents. I didn't listen to the people that were trying to love on me in my life because I thought I knew better and I thought that I could pick my own way and have a better life than any of this God stuff. And man, was I wrong. Man, was I wrong. There were people like this in the first century, though. Paul describes them in this letter to the Roman church. talking about a group of people who turned away from God because they thought that they could find better outside of him. He says they traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the things God made rather than the God who made all the things. And guys, if those people didn't change, they were their future and their destiny was just going to be destruction. Because God is the source of life. God is the source of all good. Guys, God loves you and he wants to bless you. But he's not going to force himself on you. You have to come to him. So how do I move? If I'm struggling with a lack of faithfulness, how do I move from spiritual adultery to faithfulness? How do I make that move? Well, first of all, James lays this out. James says, faithfulness requires that I humble myself. James says, faithfulness requires that I humble myself. It says in James 4:6, he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So the question is, do I want to make myself an enemy of God? Because this says right here that he opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You have a choice. You can make yourself an enemy of God when you decide to let your pride take over. And guys, pride sounds like some maniacal thing when you read the scriptures, but all pride is an attitude that I know better. That's all it is. It's I know best. It's I don't need to listen. I know better. That's all it is. We make ourselves an enemy of God when we adopt that attitude. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Guys, that is a promise. So you got two promises here. You got one, if you're full of pride, you're going to become God's enemy. If you're full of humility, God is going to lift you up. That is a promise from God. Do you want to be lifted up? Humble yourself. Number two, faithfulness requires that I resist the devil. Faithfulness requires that I resist the devil. The Bible teaches that temptation comes from the tempter, the adversary. The devil is pictured as a real person, a real entity in Scripture. This says, resist the devil in James 4:7. And look at this, he will flee from you. How did Jesus resist the devil? If you read the Gospels, whenever he was tempted in the desert, Satan literally came and started whispering in his ear these temptations, and Jesus quoted Scripture every time. And everybody I know that has had horrible temptation they've had to deal with, whether it be with lust, pornography, addiction, irritability, whatever it might be, man, if you can find a scripture that deals with that, that you can just memorize and have in your heart, whenever you're hit with that temptation, man, throw that scripture back at it. That's what Jesus did. That's resisting the devil. It's amazing how that'll help you change your behavior. You believe the Word of God is the Word of God, that there's power in it. Whenever you're hit with that temptation, just, man, pull out your sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and go to fight. And you'll win that way. We learned that from Jesus. You also need to remember what's at stake because, like I said, the Bible presents the devil as this real supernatural being. In James and John 10:10, it says the thief comes to steal, talking about the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Then Jesus says, but I have come that my sheep will have life, and so that they will have everything they need. This is Jesus contrasting his work to the work of the devil. So if you give in to the devil, man, he's just there to kill you. He's just there to destroy you. But whenever you submit to Jesus, when you go to fight, when you pull out that sword of the Spirit and start living for him, Jesus is the one who will make sure you have life to the full. In the NIV it says, so that I may give you life, so they may have life and may have it to the full. I want a full life, don't you? And we find that from the source of good. Number three. Faithfulness requires, number three, that I submit to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. So how? How? Submitting to God involves, number one, God-centered sorrow for what I've done. This is where it starts, with God-centered sorrow for what I've done. Healthy relationship is the basis for sorrow. Man, when I was younger, how many of you grew up with siblings? How many in here, did you ever smack your siblings? I smacked the snot out of my sister one time. She had it coming, man. She was mean to me. I'll tell you stories. One time when I was four, she made me think I was adopted and that my real parents were coming to pick me up the next day, and I cried all night. I still give her stuff about that. She was mean, dude. She acted like she cut her finger off one time and like had it through a box with like ketchup all around it. And her little teenage friend convinced me and made me cry. Can you believe that? Man, she pretended one time when she was supposed to be babysitting me that she ran away from home when I was like three or four. She went outside and hid behind a tree. And like she had packed a bag and everything. Like she took it out there. I thought I was home alone, so I was crying in the house. She made me cry all the time. I don't know if it's because she was mean or I was a baby or both. I'm just saying, she deserved it. When I smacked her, she deserved it. I smacked the snot out of her one time, and my dad saw it. And my dad said, go tell your sister you're sorry. And so I went and said, I'm sorry. Do you think I meant it? No. I did not mean it. And that's kind of a humorous example, but man, I didn't feel bad at all. She had it coming. Thing is, good relationship, healthy relationship is the basis for sorrow. And so the thing is, the closer you get to God, if we'll just get our relationship with God right, the closer we get to Him when we mess up, when we sin, it makes us feel bad. Because we've hurt God, because we love Him. And man, there's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. And in the book of Corinthians, it talks about how that godly sorrow is what leads us to actually repenting, which repentance just means your mind changes about sin. You start seeing sin the way God sees sin, and so you turn away from it because you're looking at it like He does. Worldly sorrow, man, when we mess up and get caught, we're not mad that we offended God. We're mad that we got caught, or we're mad that we have to give something up that we really don't want to, because we're really not worried about God. We're just worried about ourselves. It's a selfishness thing again, right? But when we have a good relationship with God, it hurts us. Let there be tears for the wrong you have done, sorrow and sincere grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Man, that's the response of someone who's actively been sinning or actively been doing something, been having an attitude or being a person that is dishonoring God. Man, that's your attitude when you care about God. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, this God-centered sorrow is meant to do a job, right? The kind of sorrow God wants makes people change their hearts and lives. That's repentance. This leads to salvation, and you cannot be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow the world has brings death. So that's this contrast, guys, between God-centered sorrow, godly sorrow, and world-centered or me-centered sorrow, worldly sorrow. That's the difference. Am I sorry because I offended God, or am I just sorry because I got caught or because I have to give something up that I don't want to? Is it about me or is it about God? Man, if we'll just get God in the right place, if we'll elevate Him to the position that He should occupy, and if we'll tear down these idols in our hearts, man, God will do a work in us. He'll do a work in us. Submitting to God, number two, involves cleaning up my habits. This is where James says, wash your hands, you sinners. Cleaning up my habits. This does mean your behavior changes. I've asked many people in studying the Bible over the years, what does repent mean? And a lot of people have responded, and even me, the first time someone brought this up to me, I grew up going to church. They said, what does repent mean? I said, it means telling God you're sorry and kind of feeling bad about it. And they were like, oh, so you can go out and get hammered drunk this weekend and sleep around and get up Monday and feel really bad and tell God you're sorry and then get up the next weekend and do it again? That's repenting? And I was like, well, that doesn't quite sound right. And the guy explained to me, that's not repenting. That's just giving an empty apology to God because you're not changing anything. I'm like, oh, okay. Repentance means you actually change. It means a change of mind, a change of heart, where you start seeing your sin the way God sees it. You start seeing your pride. the way God sees it, the destructive force it is, your selfishness, you see it the way he sees it, whatever it might be, this addiction, this compulsion, whatever it might be, laziness. You start seeing that the way God sees it. And you change. You make the switch. You don't keep on with the same behavior. That's not repentance. That's the opposite. That's being unrepentant. So your behavior changes. God desires this. And this is God actually speaking to people who'd been content living in unrepentant sin. In Isaiah 1, it says, so when you stretch out your hands in prayer, this is God speaking to these people who were coming to church. If they're in their context, they were going to the temple. They were doing the religious stuff. But man, they weren't living right. He says, so when you stretch out your hands in prayer, I will turn my eyes away from you. Even though you offer many prayers, I will not listen because your hands are covered in blood. Wash yourselves, become clean, get your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good. Man, this is so important. God is saying, don't get this confused. God is saying, I will not listen to these people's prayer because they keep coming and talking to me, but they're not listening to any of the stuff I'm telling them about the way they're living. And these people, they weren't living right. They were treating people bad. They were evil, according to God. If you keep reading the book of Isaiah with the stuff they were doing, a lot of it was pride. A lot of it was not taking care of people that needed help. A lot of it was just, there was a lot of things. But he's saying, I don't even want to listen to your prayer because you're not living right. We need to take that seriously. Guys, we need to take that seriously. It's kind of like a while back, whenever we were living in our house in St. Peter's, we had this nasty creek behind our house. And one time my dog got a little bit of mange, and so we got some of that stuff that you mix with motor oil, and we put it all over my dog's back, and we let her out, and I guess she hated it so much that my dog's pretty smart. She decided to go try and wash it off in the sewer creek. Do you know what motor oil does to sewage whenever you mix it together? I didn't know this because I don't just go around mixing motor oil with sewage and like rubbing it on myself. But it doesn't come off. It just soaks up all the smell. So my dog, Roxy, went and jumped in the creek, smelled like a turd, and came running back in our house just stinking. I mean, bad. And so we had to get her out of the house. Man, that was such a pain in the butt to get that dog clean. But if my dog, Roxy, came in here smelling like she did that day, you want to know what I guarantee none of you would do? Run up and wrap her in your arms and start holding her real close because, man, she stunk bad. And, guys, that's what sin does to our relationship with God. That's what it does. Whenever we go roll around in it and we get covered in it and we're supposed to be disciples, it's like we know better, but we have this deadly, unrepentant sin that we're just living in and we don't care. And here, that's the key, guys. We just don't care. That's what it's like. That's where these people were. It's not that any of us are going to be completely clean. I want to make this clear. You and I are never not going to be sinners. Every day I get up and I sin. But man, there's a difference between messing up and making mistakes and genuinely wanting a relationship with God. There's a difference between that and just living in sin and not caring. And man, when we live in sin and just don't care, it's like we're covered in stink and God doesn't want to get close to us as long as that's where our heart is. That is an active hardening of the heart to God. That is a stiff arming of God. That is a walking away from the relationship with God when we just don't care and live in unrepentant sin. I guarantee you there's people in this room this morning, that's where you're at. You just don't care. And the reason you don't care could be a myriad of things. It's because you feel really bad about yourself. It could be that you've bought into a lie that you are worthless, that you're just a piece of crap anyway, so you're just going to live like one. Man, a lot of people who've gone through abuse growing up, this has been one of my big struggles in life. I was molested when I was a little kid. I did not do that. I was molested when I was a little kid. I grew up believing that I was inherently bad and that I was just a big piece of crap that had to hide from people all the time, because if you saw the real me, I didn't think you'd love me. And I applied that to my relationship with God too, man. How could God love me? And secondly, I was mad at God. How could God be good if he lets things like little kids get raped? If he's really in control of everything, how can he be good? Man, I've seen people go through divorces and they get mad at God, where they just don't even care anymore because they've gone through this trauma. I've seen kids grow up with horrible moms and dads who abused them. They didn't have any love at home. They didn't get a lot of their needs met the way they did. And so they think God can't be good. And so they don't. And so there's a lot of reasons that we could be in this place where we just don't care. I want to encourage you, if that's where you're at this morning, you need to understand you still have a choice. Guys, God is wholly good. He loves you. You are priceless to him. He wants a relationship with you. And what God would say to you this morning is you need to quit being so prideful and selfish. Because if you think you know better than God, that's all that is. God says, I love you and I want a relationship with you. And what you're saying when you say, no, not me, I'm special, what you are saying is, I know better than God. Guys, that is just pride. That's all that is. You need to repent of that sin of pride. You need to turn back to God. You need to turn back to him. Because, guys, regardless, we're all going to have to stand before him someday. And when we stand before him on Judgment Day, if we haven't worked this out, if we hadn't repented, if we've chosen to harden our heart, guys, we've chosen to live our lives in pride, our whole lives. Stop it now. I encourage you, stop it now. I'm just speaking from personal experience here. This was the hardest thing I've probably ever had to do spiritually, is to recognize, because of this great hurt that I had, how angry I was at God personally, I was living in pride. And I tell you what, when you're hurting already and somebody tells you you're living in pride, it don't make you happy. You're already mad. And so suddenly it's me? Yes, it is. And I know that's a hard truth, but yes, it is. It's pride. You've got to repent. You're not going to stand before God on Judgment Day and the excuse, but this happened to me, that's not going to work, guys. No matter what happens to us in life, I don't care how horrible it is, you cannot control the bad stuff that happens to you. You can't control it, but you can control your response. And what Satan wants to do is whisper in your ear that it's okay for you to be this way because this bad thing happened. Guys, that is a lie. Don't buy the lie. God created you in his image. He gives you the ability to choose, and you get to choose not what happened to you. You do get to choose your response. Make a good choice. And if you need help, get help. We have help here for you, but you got to get this dirty stuff off of you. You can't just live in this, I don't care. You can't do it. Number three, submitting to God involves, number three, cleaning my heart. James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Your heart is just your inner self. This is that internal conversation that you have. Your heart and your mind in the Bible are the same thing. So when you think of your heart, think of your mind. This is my internal conversation. This is the seat of my desires, who I am on the inside that nobody else really can see besides God. This is what I really think, you know, that maybe we won't say out loud sometimes because we're afraid of how people are going to look at us. But God knows. God knows the real me, even when I'm trying to hide from everybody else. God knows the real me. And this is God speaking in Joel. He says, even now, turn back your heart and rededicate yourselves to me. Show me your repentance by fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rip the wickedness out of your hearts. Don't just tear your clothing. In ancient times, the Jews would tear their clothes when they were distressed. God's saying, don't just tear the clothes. Don't just make the outward show, man, on the inside, who you are on the inside. Rip this junk out of your heart. If you got bad thoughts, man, put them in submission to me. If you have bad motives, put them in submission to me. If you have bad desires, make sure your desire for me is greater. That's what he's saying. So ask yourself, how is my inner life, my inner self doing in terms of my relationship with God? Am I allowing God to rule over my thoughts and my inner conversation today? The Bible says that we can take every thought captive to Christ. So it's possible. Thought life is a tough thing, but it's possible with God's help and with discipline and with coaching, honestly, sometimes. So, getting what I want and wanting what I get is wrapped up. Guys, if you haven't heard it already, getting what you want and wanting what you get is really wrapped up in whether you're seeking God with your whole heart or not. That's really what it comes down to. Man, so many things that we look at in Scripture, that's really what it comes down to. Am I seeking God with my whole heart or not? Is it just partial or is it not at all? Or am I seeking God with my whole heart? You want to have the best life possible, guys. I've said it. It's wrapped up in a healthy relationship with God. That's the best life possible. You want to become the person God created you to be? It's wrapped up in a healthy relationship with God. That's where it is. And guess what? We can't have the best relationship with God we can have on our own. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, I want you to start thinking about this. I'm going to read this passage to you from Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Trust the Lord and do good. Live in the land and feed on truth. Enjoy serving the Lord, and He will give you what you want. Circle enjoy serving the Lord. Do you see how that's connected? Enjoy serving the Lord and He will give you what you want. Depend on the Lord. Trust in Him and He will take care of you. Circle, depend on the Lord. You want to have a better life today. You want to get what you want out of life in terms of a good life today. This says you'll find that from enjoying and serving the Lord and from learning to depend on the Lord and trusting in Him. God's going to take care of you. When you enjoy serving Him, when you learn to depend on Him, when you learn to put Him in the proper place, God is going to take care of you. And I got to tell you, church, none of you were made to do that on your own. God created a church whenever He came into the world and the gospel started being shared about Jesus. God spawned the church. You guys know what the church means? It means gathering. It means a coming together of people. And we have this tradition passed down to us for the last 2,000 years where whenever the gospel is shared and people give their lives to Christ, they don't just go off on their own like lone wolves and sit on their porches and watch Netflix by themselves. They get together with people. That's part of the package. And so if you're isolated from God, have you been isolated from God's people? If you're struggling in your relationship with God, have you been apart from God's people? If you're not growing spiritually, have you been coached? Have you had somebody that's in your life that's discipling you? Because I guarantee you that is a difference maker because that's how God designed us to function. If you study out the Scriptures, man, it's there over and over and over again. There is no such thing as a solo Christian. There is no such thing as a disciple without a church. It's not a thing. Not a thing. In American Christianity, the church is so jacked up, man, because people get together and they go to church on Sunday and nobody talks to each other and they go home and come back and do it again the next week. That is not church. That's something else. People in other countries that have never inherited that tradition, look at the way we do church here in the United States, and they say, man, that is so weird. You guys are weird. You get together and have a concert every Sunday, and you go home, that's church. You guys don't even know each other. You don't even know what's going on in each other's lives. That's not church. It's not. So what we do here is we're a church of small groups at the Crossings. We get together at different times in smaller settings. We got trained leaders. Pastors that take care of those smaller groups of people, and we do it in small groups because that's what they did in the Scriptures. Most of the early church spread from house to house. It was not thousands or hundreds of people gathering. They did have those kinds of gatherings from time to time, but the normal everyday bread and butter, Monday through Friday, Saturday kind of meetings were really in homes, and they were smaller. And the reason for that is whenever we get together in small groups and we're sitting around somebody's living room and I look you in the eye and you look me in the eye, you know what's going on in my life, I know what's going on in your life. We are able to help one another. We're able to exercise our gifts to bless one another in that smaller setting. And it's good getting together on Sundays and listening to sermons and singing together. We like celebrating together like that. But really, guys, the best stuff happens in our small groups. Have you gotten plugged in with a small group yet? If you're struggling in your relationship with God, if you want to take it deeper, that's vital that you have those kinds of relationships with people. This is a relational thing. And so I want to encourage you, especially if you're visiting today, those groups that I mentioned at the beginning, the going to watch the movie together this week, dude, don't pass up on this opportunity. Don't just come in here and this be another Sunday where you leave and don't do anything different. Get plugged in. This is going to be a great opportunity for the next few weeks. Get plugged in this week and then see it through. We're going to be together 5 weeks. See it through and see what God does. Commit to that 5 weeks. If you're hosting a party, raise your hand this week. So we got Max over here. We got Reggie. We got Steph. Me and Ariel are going to host one. I think ours is going to be here on Tuesday. I think, is 7 good? We'll say 7. Watch the movie at 7. We haven't talked about the time yet. So I got to get permission, guys. I ain't trying to hear it on the way home. So... man, get plugged in, though, for real. This is going to be a great opportunity for you really to grow, and so we want to see a great turnout. This is also going to be a great thing for you to invite friends to. So we've got those flyers in your bulletin. You also are going to have plenty of those to take home. So if you've got friends, family, neighbors, make sure everybody gets invited, and let's have a blowout on this thing this week. If we can help you today, I told you a second ago to pull out that cardstock piece of paper. Go ahead and fill that out. And if anything I said to you today touched you, or if God is doing something in your heart, if you'd like to take it a next step, there's a lot of options on there. We have a lot of resources to help you. Fill that out. We're going to sing a song. That'll give you time to fill that out completely. Then we'll sing another song. There's some baskets on these tables in the back. Whenever you're getting up to leave this morning, just drop that card in that basket. And somebody will get with you this week, will call you, and may not be me, it may be somebody else, but we will get you taken care of. And if you're looking for a better relationship with God, man, we're glad you're here and we want to help, okay? And so we're going to be praying for you and God's going to do something. I guarantee it. Let's pray right now. God, thank you again for a good Sunday here at the Crossings. God, I want to pray for our campaign coming up. There are so many hurting people here in Collinsville and all around. And God, I know you want to do a work and you're going to do a work. And so I want to pray that the right people will get connected this week with our groups. God, if there are people here who are investigating a relationship with God, we praise God that they are here. We want them to have the best life possible, Lord, and I know you do too. If there's anything holding us back, be it an addiction, be it a compulsion, just be it an inner struggle, God, I pray we'll speak to somebody about that. I pray we'll get the help that we need, whatever it might look like. God, we thank you for being good and loving us, and it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.